Welcome back to another episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. Today, Jeff responds to a request from one of our listeners who asked Jeff to share some tips for what it looks like to endure a season of waiting. Jeff shares open, honest, and motivating advice about what his own waiting seasons have looked like. Let's listen in and gain some insights about how to respond when God calls us to wait.
Hello, friends. Welcome back to another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. Thanks for tuning into the podcast. For you guys that are very first-time listeners, we welcome you. My name is Jeff Lyle. Been in local church ministry since the year 1996, and it is my joy just to speak into the lives of those who are following Jesus, chasing after the Lord, believing for all that He has for us. And I think a certain component of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast lends itself to especially connecting with those who question the status quo, who are seeking the Lord at all cost, and are willing to lay down anything and everything that they learn is not consistent with who He is, what He has revealed in His Word. And we are, in essence, just a group of people that are saying, Lord, we want to know what's true. We want to be able to live what is true. We want to run our race without being weighted down by a bunch of ecclesiastical, religious, American Bible Belt, or otherwise nonsense. And so, Lord, we welcome You every day to refresh us, to reorient us, recalibrate, whatever Your re-word is. We just want to make sure that we are being the people that Jesus died and rose and ascended for us to be. And it is an adventure, isn't it? It's an adventure. The people that say the Christian life is boring, I don't know what they're comparing it to, or if this statement is coming from Christians. I'm like, well, what are you doing with your life that following Jesus in a world that hates Him, hates His truth, hates His people, hates the idea of His authority? I mean, that, like, how could that be boring if you're actually living out your life in the reality of those concepts? Like, it's, I'm going to go ahead and say it right at the beginning of today's episode, there's a war going on like I've never heard in the natural, like true military men and women say, yeah, war is boring. I've heard them say it's frightening. I've heard them say it's dangerous. I've heard them say that, you know, they did whatever it cost to win. And like, it involves mind, body, heart. I've never heard a military person who's been on the front lines especially say, yeah, it was boring. And so I'm not real sure how Christians are mimicking and parroting that kind of stuff during the days in which we are living. It's not boring. You're doing it wrong if it's boring. And so I'm trusting that as we continue to press into Jesus and these last days, that the Lord will continue to call us closer, continue to open the eyes of our understanding, continue to show us both these massive opportunities for our lives, our little bitty lives, to bring Him great glory. Like, living for the glory of Jesus is not boring. Living for the glory of Jesus is thrilling. It's exhilarating. Doesn't mean that there aren't moments where, you know, skyrockets aren't in flight, but we're not addicted to adrenaline. We've committed to a long-haul journey in obedience in the same direction, leading us perpetually back to the throne of this amazing King who loved us while we were dead in our sins, who came to us when we could not find Him, who forgave us and cleansed us, gave us a name that connects with His eternity, and then invited us to live for Him. And I'm just glad I get to do that. I hope you are too. I want to talk to you today from an email that, well, actually it was a Facebook message that one of our podcast listeners sent me. I commented, or I posted something. I don't even remember what the post is, forgive me, but I remember I made a note, copied and pasted the comment that was under the post from a brother named Greg Cease. And Greg, I hope you're listening today. You were, you suggested that I, well, let me just read what you wrote, because I had posted something on the waiting seasons in life and how we don't always enjoy those. I can't remember exactly what it was, but he said, Jeff Lyle, it would be great if you can share more about what these waiting seasons looked like for you before Mavericks and Misfits, Transforming Truth, Kaneo, etc., all came to fruition. How were you spending that time, and how did you know when it was actually time to launch those ministries? I thought, hey, I'd love to answer that question, Greg. That's not one that's asked often. And you know what? I don't know that I had actually thought about it in the midst of leading and doing the things that I'm doing in the kingdom. And then speaking backwards to the waiting seasons, somebody's like, hey, man, we may be in a season that you've already gone through. Can you help us to know what it was like when you were in those seasons? And so for all of you, and I think Greg's probably question is speaking about, you know, ministry opportunities, callings. How do you know when you're walking in that thing for which maybe even you were born or born again, and or that thing that God has called you? How do you know when you're walking in a full reality of that calling? And so I'm happy to try to speak to that today, and I hope it'll help those of you that are in the waiting season. I think we are now living in a culture in America that the church in America has not been immune from some of the stuff in the culture. And I could give a long list of ways that the culture is negatively impacting the church in America. But let me focus on this one aspect. There is an underlying presumption in many people in the American church that if we are saved, we are committed, we are consecrated unto the Lord, we are studied and disciplined and hungry and thirsty for righteousness, that we've crossed that threshold, our mind is made up, and we're going to live for Jesus. There is, I think, a presumption. I know it was in me to a certain degree, and I've seen it in a lot of other people. There's this presumption that, okay, God's been asking for volunteers, you know. Jesus has been calling disciples. There's a shortage in America. I'm one of the ones that's saying, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm here. Here I am. Send me. Jeff, why do I have to wait? And again, it betrays a presumption in a lot of us. I'm not calling this thing evil. I'm not even going to call it sinful. I'm just saying it's there. That we presume that we volunteer, we step forth, God has already given a general call that we're supposed to serve the Lord, live for the Lord, our lives are not our own. And we wonder then, why in the world are we waiting? Because if God has summoned us, if God, if Jesus is calling forth disciples and wants to release us because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, why am I being made to wait? Why are these long pauses and these seasons that don't seem to have much to do at all with, you know, the calling on my life or the gifts that God has given me or the needs that I see all around me? Lord, why do I feel like I'm under a really tight harness and being held back? And again, it betrays the presumption that we are typically going to encounter an immediate release into the fullness of all that God has for us. And that kind of thought has been really perpetuated intensely, at least in the 30 years. I turned 30 years old in the Lord a couple of weeks ago. At least in the 30 years that I've been saved, I've watched this exponentially grow. And I think part of it is because certain aspects of the Word of Faith movement basically trained a generation of believers incompletely and taught them all you've got to do is believe and it's going to manifest immediately. And if it's not manifesting immediately, it's something wrong with you. Or if there's nothing wrong with you, it's just that the devil's fighting you, because God's intention is always to release you into immediately into the fullness of all that he has for you. And you just can't really substantiate that biblically. And so we are an impatient. Let me just use the most generic kind of summary statement. We're just impatient. And Greg, by the way, Greg, let me just say, I didn't read any impatience at all in what you posted on Facebook. I'm just kind of leapfrogging off of that to address an issue, and then I'm going to answer the questions you asked about what my waiting seasons look like. The truth of the matter is very few of us enjoy waiting. I don't know if I've ever met anybody saying, oh man, Jeff, dude, I love waiting. I love it when my timetable is way too fast and God makes me wait. That just seems foreign. I don't think anybody even listening today could honestly say they love that kind of thing. We are leaning forward. We're leaning in. We're usually more about sprinting into the good thing than sauntering into the good thing. And as much as it pains me to tell you, God doesn't mind sauntering. God is, as you've heard it said, is far more interested in the journey than the arrival. I don't know all the reasons why that is, but it's definitely proven true. Let me give you this, and then I'll give my own personal testimony of what it looked like to wait. The primary reason that I believe God infuses our journey with Him, He infuses into those journeys a lot of seasons of slow down, what we perceive as delays, plateaus, and unnecessarily having to wait. That's our perception of it. But the reason why God does that is because to graduate us or to elevate us into something that our character is not ready to handle would be disastrous. It's my belief that the waiting seasons and the need to patiently embrace the sometimes maddening pace of God is because our character has to be developed in proportion to our calling. And the greater calling that you might have on your life, and I don't like comparing anybody's callings, I'm just saying if you sense a weight of great purpose on your life, you're probably going to be called of God to patiently wait on Him. And the worst thing that could happen to a man or a woman is for them to succeed prematurely or to be graduated or promoted prematurely. The Apostle Paul, I think, even speaks to this somewhat when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. It's a King James version of, hey, don't commission and ordain somebody too soon. Don't do it suddenly. Give time for character not only to be developed, but to be proven. So I was saved on August 4th, 1994. If you listen to this podcast, you've heard me talk about this, but I was saved out of a really rough background, had grown up in the church, had a lot of head knowledge, but was not converted until the age of 24. And when I was saved, there was a radical shift in my life immediately. And I had this desire to tell everybody about what had happened to me. And most of that was really, really raw, really rough. I had been 10 years, you know, living fairly unbridled. And then I got saved, and I was still a little bit like a bucking bronco. I just had a kind of a better inkling of what direction I was supposed to buck. And so my initial calling, it was a supernatural calling that came to me on December 14th, 1994, just a little bit more than 4 months after I was saved. And the Holy Spirit summoned me into ministry. I won't go into all of that, but I knew I was called to preach the gospel 4 months after I was saved. No training, no education, no real concept of what anything in the kingdom was about, other than I needed to tell people about Jesus so they could repent and get saved like I got saved. And so as time went on, I'm working 40 hours a week at my job, and then my schedule allowed me to have 3 days off every week, sometimes four. And so I would devote those hours to volunteering at my church underneath my pastor. And so he graciously allowed me to serve. I didn't have a ton of skill, but he let me serve, and I just began to love to serve God. So the first foundational layer of my calling It was a supernatural summons from heaven that I was going to preach the gospel. And it never occurred to me that I should have a pulpit immediately. It never occurred to me that somebody was supposed to promote me into, you know, a platform to release this embryonic calling that I had received. It never occurred to me that I should be pastoring a church right away. I won't lie. There were desires, and maybe sometimes I daydreamed about what that might look like. But there, like, I wasn't even really discipled at this point. But I knew that that kind of privilege and that kind of influence, you don't just get it overnight. So I just began to do what I could do. So Greg's question asked me, what did the waiting seasons look like? Well, they were very busy. I was engaged. I was doing whatever I could do. And my philosophy at that time was, if you do what you can do, you might eventually get to do what you want to do. And so by the grace of God, I learned the foundation or layer of a calling as a calling it primarily into servanthood. You're obeying the master. And that the master, Jesus, works through human authority. So I asked my pastor, how could I help him? And he gave me things to do. And so the initial waiting season looked like on, you know, I'd work my 40 hours a week. Then I'd go to the church in the evenings on Tuesdays, and I would make maps. This is long before the digital age. You actually had to use paper map books, and I would make maps of neighborhoods nearby. The people would come to the church for Tuesday. We called it visitation, and that was just evangelism. We'd go out and knock on doors. We'd canvas neighborhoods, and that's kind of where I began. I sang in the choir. God help me, but I did. Because I could. That was a door that was open. I eventually got a key to the building, and I would unlock and lock the building for my pastor. Then they made me Sunday school superintendent. I think I'd been saved maybe a year, and they made me Sunday school superintendent. That sounds really official. I think back then I probably was like, hey, man, I've got a title now. You know, I was a kid. I was very young, but I was just doing what I could do. So I went from folding maps, map books on a copier, to then getting a key to the building, to then doing Sunday school superintendent. And that just means I provided direction and leadership, and I found curriculum for our Sunday school classes. And I did that for a while. And then eventually, you know, every now and then my pastor would let me preach. He'd give me a Sunday night or a Wednesday night where I couldn't cause too much damage. I had also found this amazing opportunity at the local county jail, and God opened up a door for me to go in there and preach to inmates every Monday night, and I did it every single Monday night. So none of that was flamboyant. Nobody knew my name. The Lord was testing me, proving me, training me, teaching me, building character in me. My pastor was evaluating me. And basically, I spent those years as a servant who occasionally got to preach. Those were very, very important years. I was learning so much just by being faithful in the small things. And that period lasted about 3 years. And so from 94 to really about 2.5 years. And in 96, he brought me on part-time. I was the minister of evangelism. Man, that was my second title. I was really, you know, crushing it, tongue-in-cheek here speaking. But I went from Sunday school superintendent to minister of evangelism, and I trained people to share their faith. That was a gift that was very fruitful in my life early on, and I trained people to share their faith. We took out teams. We did soul winning is what we called it, and past teaching people to use gospel tracts and to know the We called it the Romans Road back then, helping people know Bible verses that could lead a lost person to Jesus. And then, you know, it was great. And the church was growing, and God's hand was on what I was doing. And we were having a wonderful time as a church family. And then eventually, through several different things, I moved into more of an associate pastor position and learned the inner workings of church administration and budgets and finance and counseling and all of the stuff. At the same time, I'm working on my undergrad. I was 30 years old before I finished my bachelor's degree because I got a late start in life. And so I'm just doing what I can. Then around the age of 32, my pastor retired, or he resigned, and there was a little bit of a process where I was the interim pastor. So the reason why I'm saying these things is these were kind of like moments that I can look back on and say, well, I was faithful in this, and God, for lack of a better word, moved me up into this, and then I was faithful in this, and then he moved me up into this. So the guy who started out making maps on the copier, who eventually was a key holder, who was eventually Sunday school superintendent, then minister of evangelism, and then associate pastor. And then when my pastor resigned, I became the interim pastor. And then after 3 months, I think, as the interim pastor, they welcomed me to be the lead pastor. And so all of those first 8 years, so Greg and anybody else that's listening, those 8 years from 94 to 02, I was not in a primary leadership position. Did I have the gifts for that? Yeah, I did. But I didn't have the proving. I didn't have the character, you know, right when I started. All that had to be developed. And even 8 years sounds like a long time, but it wasn't. It was a very accelerated course. And by the time I'm 32, I'm now launched into being the senior pastor of Meadow Baptist Church and had to figure out how to do that. And shortly thereafter, 5 years as the lead pastor, just through a series of events I don't have enough time to go into, we developed what was then launched as Transforming Truth. That was in 2007. And we launched Transforming Truth, which started out on an AM radio station because that was the door that was opened. It was the door that was opened. And then right after, and we did 6 months on an AM radio station. I recorded the teachings. I edited the teachings. I sent the CDs to the radio station. That's how long ago that was. And we just did that for 6 months. From that, a television station reached out to us, opened a door. Long story, but we walked through that door as a church, and we began doing TV ministry. And that's when Transforming Truth just blew up in a great way. And the church, about 90% of our visitors for probably 6 years after that came through the television ministry. And then, of course, then social media and YouTube and all of that became popular. And so Transforming Truth was not something I set out to do. It was something God brought to me as I was faithful to walk through the doors that he opened. I wasn't beating on doors. I wasn't pouting because the doors didn't open fast enough. I just had this internal trust in the Lord that said, if you've called me to do what you've called me to do, then I'm going to follow you in that calling. The general call to me on December 14th, 1994 was preach the word. That was it. You're going to preach the word. Now, the specifics of that calling are up to God to reveal in time. And the way that I have found that God usually reveals the specifics of your calling is that as you are walking out the initial steps of that calling in the most basic commitment to obedience and trust, then God will clarify it as you are faithful, for lack of a better phrase, in the smaller things. Nobody starts off as a superstar. And by the way, you shouldn't want to be a superstar. You should want to be a super servant. You should want to be faithful, not flashy. It should be about faithfulness, not followers. It should be about steadfastness, not slickness or stardom. All of that stuff is what's killing parts of Christianity. And because we see it plastered all over social media, and this person goes viral and gets a following overnight, and this person goes viral, we've started to believe that viral ministry is what God's called most people to. That's a total farce. It's not true at all. The vast majority of people that are serving Christ faithfully are basically unknown. And we should be willing to be one of those, because it's a great, great honor to be any kind of servant for the Lord. And the unknown ones, my belief is, the unknown servants of the Lord have greater rewards stored up in glory, because they get no glory here. And so the faithfulness just happens. Now, flash forward, Greg, because you asked about three particular ministries. You asked about Transforming Truth, and then you asked about Mavericks and Misfits, and then you asked about Kaneo. So all of the primary ministries I'm in currently kind of found me. I didn't find them. Even the church that I pastor, Antioch Outpost, which is an incredible group of people, God's doing some amazing work out here. I'd been at my other church, we changed names, but I'd been there since I got saved. And when I left in 2021, I'd been there, golly, how many years is that? 27 years, and 25 of those almost on staff. And so when I left, it was to go to a much smaller church in a rural area that I just knew the Lord wanted me to say yes to. And we started all over. I was 50 years old, starting all over in ministry. And it didn't look like, to the outward sign, it didn't look like I was moving up. It looked like I was moving back. I didn't care. I still don't. Like, I've done big ministry. I've done all of that stuff. I just want to do deep ministry. I want to do meaningful ministry. I don't want to do shallow and big. And not that where I left was shallow or big. But what I'm saying is that appetite in so many people, they just want big. And if you get to big quickly, you always be in a wide place that's very shallow. You don't want to go quickly. You want to go in depth. You want to go methodically with the Lord. Let the Lord determine the seasons of acceleration. Most of them are not acceleration. They're just pressing forward. And so I came to Antioch Outpost. It had a different name back then. It's called Antioch Outpost now. And what's interesting is right after I came here, well, let me go back to Mavericks and Misfits. Mavericks and Misfits was not something I wanted to do, planned to do, and had to wait on. Mavericks and Misfits opportunity found me when I was out of commission for 9 months with cancer. And about three of those months was doing treatment and healing up from surgeries and stuff. But then my team and my family said, take the rest of the year off. And so I was getting all this revelation. I'd read 30 books that year and, you know, just had all this time and wasn't preaching or anything. And towards the end of it, I just like, man, I got to do something with this revelation. So I bought a microphone and some software and I started Mavericks and Misfits. It didn't wait on it. It just found me. But here's the thing. It found me in the context of waiting on God in general. The life of faith is waiting on God. Luke 21:19 is an interesting verse. I learned it in the King James, and it says, in your patience possess ye your souls. Jesus said, in your patience possess your souls. There's different variations, different translations of that same verse that might be a little bit more easy to understand, but in your patience possess ye your souls. What an interesting sounding verse, but what does it mean? What was Jesus teaching? Well, he's teaching, if nothing else, he's saying, hey, don't get in a hurry. NIV, it says, stand firm and you will win life. Let's give you a couple of different ones. You got the New American, by your endurance, you will gain your life. And, you know, you've got all these different contemporary views of this. And you've got the, you know, God's Word translation, by your endurance, you'll save your life. Stand firm, you will save yourselves. And I think that's, it's just the call of God to be able to say to us, hey, you're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to trust. And we're going to do this long walk together. And if you insist that I walk faster at your pace, one, you're going to be frustrated. Two, if I said yes to that, we'd end up at a place prematurely and it would swallow you whole. So how about, young Christian, how about we walk at my pace? And that's kind of what he said to me. So the Mavericks and Misfits podcast just resonated with people almost from the get-go. And I can promise you this, I have no idea how many people listen. I know those numbers are available, but I don't know how to find them. I don't, you know, all I do is record it and we have a team that puts it out there. I don't know who all's listening to it, but I know the amount of feedback and I bump into people. And so God just put his oil on it. He waited until I had something to say before he let me say something. And then with Kineo, that was just the hand of the Lord by God's grace. I think Dr. Karen Smith somehow became aware of, you know, how I flowed in ministry. I think it resonated with her. She is a consummate teacher. She's the best teacher I've ever heard. And I think she appreciates a teaching gift in others, and I had that gift. And she welcomed me to be a substitute teacher for a semester. several years ago. And then that opened up to me becoming a full-time teacher. And then they asked me to help lead the school as COO. Okay, so the answer to Greg's question, what did the waiting seasons look like? They looked like learning. I think that's the best way to say it. I learned a lot. And now I'm no longer, I don't feel like I'm in a waiting season anymore. I feel like I'm in a walking season. I'm not going to lie, it feels like a winning season. But to get to this place where I am now at, you know, 54 years old, there was a ton of waiting. There was a ton of working really, really hard. I still work hard. Matter of fact, I think I'm working harder now than I ever have before. I know I am. But there was a ton of warfare. And that warfare was not just me fighting the devil. It was me learning how to fight fairly when Christians disagreed with me and I disagreed with them. But the biggest war, Greg and others, was me learning how to war against my own flesh. And flesh can mean a lot of things. For me, the high marks of my flesh were impatience, irritability. I would even say for many years, a low-grade anger. And sometimes not so low-grade, but most of the time just kind of more simmering than explosive. And ultimately just learning, man, there are parts of me that are out of character with my Savior. And the ultimate calling that we all have is to become like Jesus. So what good is working for Jesus if I'm not like him or not wanting to become like him? And if I don't really prioritize becoming like Jesus, I will prioritize other things like success. I will prioritize things like getting ahead or my gifts, my calling, my ability. And there were seasons where I think I did that. I never would have said it at the time because I was ignorant of it. But looking back, I can just say I wasn't as trusting and I wasn't as calm and I wasn't as peaceful back then. Some of that's because I'm a little bit older, but a lot of that is because the Lord refused to anoint my impatience. And he's not going to anoint anybody else's either. Waiting is not something we negotiate. Waiting is something we embrace. You're going to wait. If you're going to do it God's way, you're going to wait. And the key is not if you're going to wait, it's how will you wait. And I think even Greg's question that he posed shows me that Greg is going to wait well. And others like him are going to wait well. Because if you know that you have to wait and you're wanting to learn from others that have maybe gone a little bit before you, and you're asking them, how do we do this? Then that shows me right off the bat, you're asking the right questions and you're thinking the right way. So I hope this was helpful for some of you guys today. I appreciate Greg sending the comment on Facebook. You can follow me on Facebook if you don't already. I post there regularly. Every single day I'll post some form of a devotional thought. Don't forget about our YouTube channel where there are videos, teaching and training videos, 30-minute ones, 58-minute ones. You can get the Transforming Truth app, which has links to everything we put out. My social media accounts, videos, all that stuff. Even this podcast you can access on the Transforming Truth app. That's free. You just download it wherever you want to. And my goal, guys, at this juncture is like, man, I want to empower you. I want to raise up people, whatever influence I can have at this point. Just like, God, help me to help your people. And if I can help people like Greg and others that are listening, then my soul is happy. I think the rest of my days is going to be more about equipping, empowering, and affirming those coming up behind me. And I love that. The Apostle John closed with this. The Apostle John said he had no greater joy than to know his children were walking in truth. And I feel that same thing. So we'll talk to you next time on the next episode next Tuesday. We drop a new one every Tuesday. We'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
Thanks for listening to the Mavericks and Misfits podcast today. We drop a new episode each Tuesday, and we encourage you to explore previous episodes wherever you listen to podcasts or at the episode archive website, maverickmisfit.com. Please help us reach others by taking 60 seconds to leave Mavericks and Misfits a rating and review wherever you are accessing the podcast. We will talk to you next week in a brand new episode. Peace.